Well, good morning. Thanks, Mercedes. The year is 2012. I am sitting at a table with then known as Ashley Tarrant. We are at our last session of premarital counseling, and we are just excited. We have the whole world ahead of us. Marriage is going to be easy. We're ready for it, right? And I remember our pastor, who's Mike's dad, looked across the table and he said, "Ryan, you will love this girl more than anyone else in the whole world." He said, "Ashley, you will love this man more than anyone else in the whole world." He said, "But," and this is what I remembered forever, he said, "you too will have the ability to hurt the other one more than anyone else can." And what he was saying, part of what he was saying is that as people who know the other one so intimately and so closely and who love the other one so much, it's those people that can speak into our lives and make us hear things that we need to know, right? Things that hurt us, but things that we need to hear. And I tell you that up front because the words we're going to read today in Luke, if you've been with us, we've been going through Luke, the words we're going to read today in Luke might seem a little bit harsh, might seem a little bit hard to hear, but they're coming from the person who loves us the most in Jesus. And it's for our good, so that we would know him deeper and love him more, okay? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. I'm going to read these verses and bear with me, okay? Because we're going to talk about it, we'll find some encouragement in this, and we will learn what Jesus has for us today. So in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 49. "I came to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already set ablaze. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how it consumes me until it is finished. Do you think I came here to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Are y'all okay? Are we okay? What is Jesus trying to tell us? And I'm going to preach this sermon different than, if y'all have heard me preach before, probably differently than I normally do. It's just one of those kind of sermons. It's something that I've been wrestling with as we've laid out the scripture we're going to do and something I've prayed about. But what is Jesus trying to tell us? Is he telling us that he's not the Prince of Peace? Right? There's a song we sing that talks about the names of Jesus, and we say Prince of Peace. Right? At Christmas time, we sing Peace on Earth, because Jesus is here. Is he saying he's not the Prince of Peace? No. Right? That's not what he's saying. Is this God that we serve, this Jesus who loves community and fellowship, is he saying that we should be divided? That we should be divisive people who seek to separate? No. That's not what he is saying. So what is the message that God has for us today? And the thing we can't miss out on, the thing that we have to get our hearts and our minds wrapped around today in 2023 is this. Following Jesus means making choices. And sometimes those choices can be divisive. Right? Following Jesus means making choices, and sometimes those choices are going to split us up from others, from the world, from the culture. It's just the world we live in. And Jesus, all this time ago, was telling us right up front, sometimes we have to make the choice that will divide us from those around us. And when Jesus is talking about this baptism that's consuming him, he's talking about his death on the cross. He knows it's coming. And it's just crazy for me to think about that our Lord knew what was ahead of him. Excruciating, awful death. And yet he still loved and marched toward the cross every step. I heard somebody say every step from the manger was a step toward the cross. Right? He loved us. It was a baptism that consumed him. He was just on his mind. And he's saying he thought about it. It consumed him all so that we would have a chance to choose him, to choose a life that would separate us from death and destruction and a life that would lead to nothing but hurt. Right? And I told y'all a couple weeks ago when I preached that I have reached my mid-30s. And I don't know why y'all laugh every time I say that. I look very young, but I've reached my mid-30s. And I remember when I was a kid, I remember my parents and my grandparents and all these people who were old to me back then, right? Probably about mid-30s, telling me that they would say stuff like, I just can't believe this culture that you're, I can't believe the world we live in today. I'm just so nervous for you in this world you're going to grow up in. And I remember hearing that and thinking, yeah, everybody's been saying that forever. But now here I am in my mid-30s, and I can't believe the world that my kids are going to grow up in. In fact, I spend a lot of time, I have three little kids, I spend a lot of time praying that my kids are prepared for the world that they're going to grow up in. And it doesn't, even if you don't have kids, it doesn't take you long to look around in 2023 at the world and the culture we live in and just say, man, we are off. We are off with what God would have for our lives. And what we've seen, you know, we've had war, we've had famine, we've had social unrest, we've had culture unrest, we've had inflation and economic instability and just all these things that have led to a society that has taken God and taken the Bible and taken Jesus and kind of just modified him and molded him and said, this is really more what we need you to look like. This is really less offensive. This is really a God that we can get our heads wrapped around. This is a God that appeals more to us, and we're going to need you to look like that. And maybe you can, maybe y'all can relate to that. Maybe you can see that and know it. But the problem is that when we try to change God, we lose sight of who he is. We lose him completely. If we change him at all, we lose him completely. So what do we do with this as Christians? Right? What do we do? We don't want to be divisive, right? We don't want to push people away from Christ. But right up front, Jesus is saying, hey, you're going to be divided. So what do we do as Christians? Maybe you're nervous about that. Maybe you're unsure, and that's okay. What do we do with this as Christians? I want to encourage you with a few things today. And number one is this. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. You know, for thousands of years, we look at history, and people have looked externally to find truth. They've looked outside of themselves. They've looked at something fixed, and they've said, I'm going to orient my life around this truth. And I'm going to build a hierarchy, I'm going to prioritize this, and that's how I'm going to live my life. But now, we've gotten to a point where we look internally to find truth, right? We look in and say, what do I believe? What do I think is true and real? And rather than look at the man Jesus Christ, who was truth embodied, they look at their own lens of how they see the world, and they say, this has to be who Jesus is because this is what I have experienced, and this is what I believe he would stand for. And rather than orient our lives around Jesus, we've oriented around these experiences that we've had in a fallen and broken world. That's just not a good start. You're never going to find truth when you orient your life around something you look within to find, right? Rather than looking at Jesus. And we hear a lot today that you know, well, truth is something you have to search in your heart to find, right? One of the sayings we hear a lot is, follow your heart, follow your heart. We also know that God's word says what? The heart is wicked above all things, right? If we don't look to Jesus to find the real truth, then we've missed it completely. And the problem is we have this society that will look and they'll say, well, this is what I've known and this is what I've seen, and so this is who I think God has to be. And so we shape the Bible. We take parts of the Bible out of context, or we just remove them. And we say, well, that's not really who God is. God is love. He wouldn't stand for this. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to follow this. Right? And pretty soon we have this stripped down version of Jesus, like Jack and I were talking about this morning, that people believe in, but they don't follow. Right? We miss out on who Jesus is. And take it one step further, as Christians, if you don't get in line with that idea, if you don't stand behind that idea of this Jesus that someone has made up, then you're not only wrong, you're against that person and you don't love them, which is just crazy. I tell my kids no for a lot of things, and never is it because I'm like, I don't love you and I want to hurt you. It's because I know that the truth, the thing is better than what they're asking for, right? But we live in a world that we modify Jesus. We look for truth outside of who Jesus is, and we try to make Jesus fit into that truth. And if he doesn't fit into that truth, we say either, well, then Jesus really doesn't love me. He never really loved me. Or we say, well, then the Bible's wrong. We got to change the Bible because it's wrong. And that's just crazy. And it's a bad, slippery, slippery slope where we end up missing who God was, missing who Jesus was, and missing out on the wonderful promises that he has for us. And like I said, for some of us, if we go against that, if we say, no, that's not what the Bible says, that's not who Jesus is, then we're against them. And just like Jesus says here, we find ourselves divided. We find ourselves divided. In a world that desperately needs authenticity and truth, we need to look no further than the man, Jesus Christ. We don't need to edit him. We don't need to change him. Because when we modify Jesus to figure out who he is and what he stands for, we lose him completely. And I'm going to give you some scripture to back that up so you know I'm not lying. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 1:1-5, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. And then my favorite, Colossians 1:15-20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and earth, the visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased, this is important, to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I love those verses. Do you hear what that's saying? Jesus was first from the beginning. And that when we look at Jesus, we see all of God's fullness, all of God's goodness, all of God's promises carried out in the man, Jesus Christ. I heard a pastor say that when we look at Jesus, we see a tangible step that God took in our direction to meet us. If we need truth, if we are searching for truth, we need to look no further than Jesus. Jesus is the truth. We don't have to look anywhere outside of ourselves. We don't have to look at our world or our culture. We just need to know. The first thing we have to know is that Jesus is ultimate, complete truth. Jesus is truth. Point two today. Jesus, who is truth, does not change. Jesus does not change. If you look at Christian news, not just world news, if you look at Christian news, I feel like in the last few years there's been so much shift from different denominations and different churches on theology, on these biblical truths that we find in the Bible that have now been modified to say, well, that's not really what we believe anymore. That's not what we really stand for anymore. And there are guys that I grew up listening to who have changed so much now that I don't even know if they really follow Jesus anymore. Right? They just shifted to meet a culture and meet a world that can't really swallow the idea of the God we find in the Bible. Which is crazy because the God I find in the Bible is a loving, good God. Amen? As I was preparing for this sermon, I stumbled on a Gallup poll from last month. This isn't like a 1990s poll or something. This is from last month, June 6th. And I want to read to you what it said because it was really shocking to me. Here's what it says. At this point, a declining proportion of the overall American population, now just 20%, believe that the Bible is literally true, word for word. Half of all people surveyed believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, but not everything in it should be taken literally. And 3 in 10 people say that the Bible is just an ancient book of fables and history. Belief in a literal Bible is declining, part of a general pattern of declining religiosity among the American population. 20% believe the Bible is true. 50% believe, yeah, it's true, but I can't take everything literally. 30% believe it's just a book of history and fables and nothing more. That's terrifying. What have we come to? And what does that say about who we think Jesus is? Let me give you some other stats. The Bible in your lap was written by 40 different authors by hand on paper. 40 different authors inspired by the Holy Spirit writing the Word of God. It was written over the course of 1,500 years across 3 different continents in 4 different languages. The entire thing telling one story. Telling the story of a God who loves his people and is constantly moving toward us and redeeming us from our sins. And this is important, so look at me. The Bible is trustworthy. Amen. Jesus is trustworthy. Amen. And neither of those things change. Neither of those things change. The God we serve is the same God today, tomorrow, and forever. Malachi 3, 6 through 9 says, "For I am the Lord your God, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your forefathers you have gone away from me and my ordinances and have not kept them." And this is important. "Return to me and I will return to you." Psalm 102, 25 through 27. "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you will never change. They will pass away, but you are the same. For years, you are the same, and your years have no end." In a world that seeks to change, one of the biggest things we see is that the first step is to discredit the Bible, to discredit Jesus, to say that Jesus has changed his mind over time, that God has changed his mind over time. And that's a terrifying thing if you love Jesus, because I don't want him to ever change his mind about me. I don't want him ever to change what he's done in the past, and nothing ever will. Nothing ever will. In a world that seeks to discredit the Bible, it's vital that we remember that we have a choice. And just like Joshua said, choose today whom you will serve. Choose today what you will believe, what you take in and what you believe. You can believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that it does not change. In fact, outside of my notes, when Ash and I first got married, we went to, we didn't have much money, but she saved us some money. We went to see the Dead Sea Scrolls, which were on exhibit in Dallas, in the Dallas Theological Seminary. And if you're not familiar with the Dead Sea Scrolls, in 1947, some goat herders in Quran went into a cave and found all these big urns. They were actually throwing rocks in there, and they busted one of them. And they were full of manuscripts that dated 1,000 years before anything we'd ever seen. And they had the book of Isaiah in it. In the book of Isaiah, they laid that book, that manuscript out. And that manuscript was 99.5% of what you have in your Bible. 99 point, almost 100%. And the 0.5% was spelling errors and grammatical changes. See, that's amazing. The Bible is consistent and does not change. The Word of God is living and active. You can trust in the Word of God, and you can trust that Jesus does not change. And the last thing today, Jesus requires sacrifice. Jesus requires sacrifice. And what I mean by that is we started today reading the passage that talks about division. Talks about division and choice. And so I think we would miss the whole point if we didn't talk about what it means for us and for our life. In Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will find it. The life that Jesus calls us into is a life of choice. And being part of God's family means that we stand up and we go against the things that we know are not true. That we stand up for the things that are right. That we stand up in the face of injustice. But it means that we will never be a people of the culture. And I hate to say it. Hard message. We will never be a people of the culture. And you know how I know that? Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few will find it. We'll never be a people of culture. But don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not empowering you to go out and be mean to other people. I'm not empowering us as Christians to go out and say, I can't be around you now. I can't be with you. I have to be divided from you. Because that's not what we see in Jesus, right? We never see Jesus do that, ever. But what we see is Jesus going out and loving and being in community and fellowshipping. But he always knew what the truth was. Amen. And so for us as Christians, what I'm saying is we have to be a people that stand up for the things that are right. That we stand up for who God is. That we defend our Jesus and say, that's not who Jesus is. That's not what Jesus stands for. But that we do it in such a loving way that we can be with these people, but always remember who the ultimate truth was, right? Who the ultimate truth is. Charles Spurgeon says it like this: the Christian should take nothing short of Christ for his role model. Christ is our truth, and he's our model. We have to stand up for what's right. We'll never be part of the culture. We have to choose Jesus. We have to do it in a loving way, in a way that doesn't bend against the culture. Living a life for Jesus means making tough choices sometimes in order to orient our lives around who Jesus says he is and what he calls us to. There's an old Native American proverb that I heard a long time ago. Actually, Mike's dad told us one day, and I loved it, and I've always remembered it. And it says this. There was a young brave, and he was walking on a trail high in the mountains. And he was looked down in the snow. He saw a rattlesnake stretched out near death. And the rattlesnake looked at him and said, you got to pick me up. You have to take me back down because I'm going to die up here. It's too cold. I'm going to freeze. And the brave said, no. I know you. You'll bite me. You'll kill me. I can't pick you up. And the snake said, no. Listen, pick me up. Put me against your chest, underneath your shirt. I promise you I will not bite you. I'm going to die. You've got to take me to the valley. You've got to take me down to the valley where I will live. I promise, I give you my word, I will not hurt you. So the brave reluctantly reached down and grabbed the snake and put him inside his shirt against his chest, and he started on the trail. After a few hours, he reached the valley floor. He pulled the snake out carefully and set him on the ground. And the snake turned around and bit him right on the hand. Wow. And the brave fell back and said, you promised. You gave me your word. And the snake looked at him and said, you knew what I was when you picked me up. And then slithered away. And I say that in a conclusion to remind you that we know. Wide is the road, but narrow is the gate. And when we spend time chasing things we shouldn't, being in places we shouldn't be, trying to align ourselves with a culture and a world that does not love Jesus and does not love the truths of who Jesus is, then just like that brave, one day we find ourselves getting burned. And we miss out on who Jesus is. We miss out on the life that God's called us to because we spent so much time falling in love and taking things that aren't truth close to our chest. It's not enough just to believe in who Jesus is. We have to know him and follow him and learn who he is. And I got great news. In this right here, in this Bible, Jesus reveals himself to us. In fact, the way that we change is the way God changes our lives through revelations we find in him through this word. And it's on us in a world that needs truth and authenticity to know who Jesus is, to know what he stands for, and to be that truth to those around us. We started today talking about choices and division. And what we want for you as River Church is for you to be a people that know who Jesus is and know the promises of God and the goodness of God, and that you can be divided in a way that points people back to the cross. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father God, I am thankful for who you are. God, we are thankful that you are good and faithful. That God, in the midst of a world that is confused and honestly just needs you and needs your presence, that God, you are the same today that you were yesterday and the day you'll be forever. God, that you are the good God. So Father, I pray that as your people, that Father, you'll come alongside us, that you'll remind us of your goodness, that you'll remind us of truth, and that Father, we will find you, that we will have the courage to stand up and love people who don't love you, that we will have the courage to stand up and to stand against injustice and to do the things you've called us to do. Father, we give you our lives, and we just pray, Father, that you would change us, and by changing us, you would change the world. You would change our families. You would change our culture. Father, we love you. Pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. You guys can stand up. We're going to take communion. This is a time of response. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray that God would give you courage, that God would remind and reveal himself to you this week.